This is the first time I've done this, so bear with me. And, of course, when it's the first time you do something, you put a lot of preparation in, and I've put a lot of preparation in, but then the best made plans of mice and men. I am feeling incredibly vulnerable this morning. So obviously deeply moved by hearing about the news of the suicide, and that just adds a new dimension to the Hosea story. But also, I'm due to catch a flight on Saturday, which lands in Ethiopia on Saturday morning, Ethiopia via Nairobi. I don't know if you saw this morning that that same flight crashed last night and all 157 people died. That's the flight I'm booked on next week. That just makes me feel incredibly vulnerable, but also adds a new, again, dimension to the story of Hosea. Why me? Why does God love me so much? And it obviously deep heartfelt sorrow for those people who have died. So that's why I'm feeling just a slight bit more vulnerable than I'd planned when I did this talk this morning. So please bear with me as I give this story. So what is Hosea? Hosea, for me, is the most outrageous, gorgeous, beautiful love story in the Bible. It is scandalous. I mean, it's unbelievable when you read it. The guy is a known religious figure who, in a mean, amazing obedience to God, marries a prostitute because God tells him to, who's deeply unfaithful to him. They have three children. She goes off, becomes a prostitute again, and he forgives her and welcomes her back. It's an amazing, scandalous story. I'm going to take us through the outline of the story, but also then, what does it mean in our world today? And what does it mean to you as individuals? So I'm going to take us through that. But first of all, I'm just going to show, hopefully, a little video. And this is Frances Rivers. I don't know if you know Frances Rivers. She took this story and turned it into her version called Redeeming Love, a book. And there's a little clip here, a little video clip of that book, which is not really, it's her interpretation of it, but it's a lovely little clip. So I just thought I'd start off with that. So the story of Hosea, in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her." And Hosea, in amazing act of obedience, does just that. He's a man of God. He actually just goes and marries Gomer. And then, in the next verse, they have three children. And he says, "Call your children by three most atrocious names." First one, bloodshed. The second one, unloved. And the third one, not my people. I'm not absolutely sure which one I'm most scandalized by. The fact that he has to marry a prostitute, or the fact that you have to call your kids the most horrendous names. We put a lot of effort, don't we, into what we call our children's names. You look at Jamie and Jules Oliver. They've called their kids Buddy Bear, Daisy Boo, Poppy Honey, and River Rocket. Okay? But can you imagine going to the playground and going, "Unloved, unloved, come here, please. Bloodshed, come here." I mean, just awful, isn't it? I know when we had children, put so much effort into naming our children. With Katie, we waited 6 years before she came along. So we called her Loved One, Katie. With Matthew, I didn't want to wait another 6 years. And I just thought about becoming a Christian. I'd just almost finished an Alpha course. So I did what you shouldn't do. I did a deal with God. I said, "God, if you're out there, if you're real, then I want to conceive. I want to have a child. Not 6 years, but now." And 6 years, and I'm sure Matthew somewhere along the line, I'm sure Pete somewhere along the line was involved. But Matthew came along, and Matthew means gift of the Lord. So we'd put a lot of effort into our children's names. But back to the story. She goes off, and she has affairs with other men. She breaks his heart. God says in chapter 3, "Go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, that they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Sacred raisin cakes are something to do with Baal worship or something. God says, take her back. Even though she's been unfaithful to you, take her back. And he does. I mean, it's just unbelievable, the obedience of this man. Actually, what God says throughout the story is the actions of Hosea and the things that God's asking him to do represent how God feels about his people. So the poor man, when God says to Hosea, your marriage to this woman will serve as an example to Israel of how I treat them. I am like a husband, deeply in love, crazily in love with my people, but they keep breaking my heart. But I keep on forgiving them, and I keep on loving them. So poor old Hosea is acting out, for our illustration, how God felt about his people. And that's the message he wanted to bring at that time to the people. So he has to go through this obedience, this love, this forgiveness, and the mercy to show that that's what God felt about his people at the time. So what's the relevance of Hosea today? Hosea was written 750 years BC in a time of prosperity, in a time of cult worship of Baal, and a time of increased faithlessness to God. In researching for this, I found the words that describe the time that Hosea was bringing his message. And they talked about, next slide, they talked about faith being accepted in society as long as it was a private part of your worship and it wasn't involved in your everyday life. It wasn't too deeply affecting us. Talked about people being successful, but spiritually bankrupt. Public life carried on without much regard for God. It talked about political intrigue going on at the time. And it talked about nationalistic foreign policy. And it talked about inequality, about the rich getting richer and the poor languishing. I don't know about you, but I see quite a lot of... This is where we are today. It's quite interesting. Anything that's missing on that list is climate change. But all the other issues are what we're facing today. If you talk about faith being accepted but only in private, I remember when I was working at Tier Fund, there's this guy whose job it was to sell into the corporate sector. In the 3 years I knew him, he never sold a penny because corporates couldn't be politically correct. They couldn't take on a faith-based organization. They couldn't involve Tier Fund in their works because it had the Christian label to it. Not allowed. They liked what they did, but wasn't allowed. Spiritually bankrupt. Half of people in Great Britain now say they don't have a faith. If you look at 18 to 24-year-olds, that rises to 75%. 75% of 18 to 25-year-olds say they don't have a faith. I say that's pretty spiritually bankrupt. Political intrigue and nationalistic foreign policy. We're 19 days away from Brexit. You can't have a talk without Brexit these days, can you? We're 19 days ago. We're in a mess. We've got politicians in a spin. We've got politicians protecting their own interests rather than really looking at what's needed for us. And then we talk about inequality. And I can't talk about inequality without quoting Oxfam, who, if they don't know, I work for Oxfam. 82% of the wealth created last year went to 1% of the richest people. So we live in a world of inequality. So what? So what? What can we do about this? Well, this was the message that Hosea was bringing at that time. So it's incredibly relevant to today. And I don't have the answer. It's far too difficult. But I think what we need to do, I think we really need to ask the Lord, break my heart for the things that breaks yours. Break my heart for the things that breaks yours, whatever that is for you. I'm not a terribly, I would say, obedient person. I'm too strong-willed to really listen to God all the time, I have to be honest. But about 8 years ago, I was very obedient to God. I I was doing a job which was successful, I was enjoying it, but I was a bit bored. So we were on holiday and I said to Pete, could we pray about what next? Before we had a chance to pray, John Richards sent me a mail saying, do you know anyone who wants to be finance director of Tier Fund? And I said, no, I don't. It's a two-hour commute for me. It was a 75% drop in salary. I had no real interest in that sector. Charity, me? But I thought it was a bit too much of a coincidence, so I went along to the interview. I was horrendous in the interview. I was Ruby Wax incarnate, really loud, you know, an really exaggerated version of myself. And very frightening. And they gave me the job. So in obedience to God, I joined Tier Fund. 3 weeks after joining Tier Fund, very cleverly, they sent me on a trip to South Sudan. There was a woman surrounded by kids, and I went up to her and I said, hi, how many of these kids are yours? And she said, none. She said, I had five, but they all died of diarrhea. Wow. I just thought, you know, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. That's why God's put me here. Children can't die of diarrhea in this day and age. So that's what I realized God's heart was breaking for me, and that's what he was nudging me to do. Just last year, Valentine's Day, I was in Ethiopia. And as I arrived from the airport, polytunnels after polytunnels of flowers being grown. And when I interviewed one of the women, she said, Oxfam have really helped me because they've given me some money to grow a business. Now I don't need to work in the polytunnels. So what's wrong with the polytunnels? She said, in those, the working conditions are appalling, where they're full of chemicals and you're not allowed significant breaks, so you die young. So for the flowers that you get given on Valentine's Day, women are dying to make those flowers. So that's when my heart broke. God nudges you and you say, I do not want flowers unless they're fair trade. Sainsbury's do good fair trade flowers. But who wants flowers that someone's died young for to give you? So God nudges you for those things. Now, I don't know what's nudging you, but you know, not everybody's got the opportunity to work for international charities. But remember Pete, when he did his survey on Marlowe, the biggest problem facing Marlowe is loneliness. This church does an amazing amount of things to combat loneliness. If you think of River Life, if you think of CAP, if you think of Alpha courses, if you think of the Marlowe Youth Centre, there's so many different things that this church does. God's been nudging us all big time, and we've responded well. But there's no room for complacency here. What? Lord, break my heart. What's breaking your heart, Lord? Break mine too. And I think that's Hosea's relevance, the message to us today, is ask God to nudge you and to respond to those nudges. So that's the big picture message of Hosea. Listen to what God's nudging you to do. There's no room for complacency. So a fantastic message there, but I think the real, real message is God is for you, is for me, is for us. The real message of Hosea, the main message, is about restoration of our relationship with him. He doesn't want a bunch of religious people. He wants deep, heartfelt faith. He wants us to know how much he absolutely, truly loves us. So in the story, Gomer has affairs, and he's willing to take her back. Chapter 2, verse 14, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start all over again. I'm taking her back. I'm going to court her. I'll give her roses. The bad news, guys, is we are Gomer in the story. We are the prostitute. We are the unfaithful wife. But the good news, he wants us back. And he wants us back big time. He loves us to pieces. And the depth and breadth of God's love is so difficult sometimes to get a grasp of. Do we truly understand how much God loves us? We have a story in our family that's one that's come up through the times of when Katie and Matt were 3 and 4, I took them up, we were staying in a cottage, I took them up to get some fish and chips. And on the way back in a dark alleyway, this great big Irish wolfhound of a dog came snarling towards us, and I threw myself in the path. That's what you do, isn't it? That's what you do. The kids reckon it was a chinchihua. It wasn't. It was an Irish wolfhound. Shut up, you. But this is what we do, isn't it? For people we love. How much were you going to, guys, how much are you going to do for your baby? They're not. How much would you do? What would you do for your baby? Quite a lot, eh? Just think for a moment of something, someone you love, a pet, an animal. Just think what you do for that. I think I had a good illustration while I was preparing this talk. I was in my dining room preparing the talk, and my 15-year-old Labrador, who's quite old now, was asleep. And he emanated a foot-long poo while I was in the middle of preparing the talk. So I did what you do, and I, Pete, can you come and clean this mess up? But I think it was really a metaphor for however much of a smelly mess you make, God is willing to forgive us. I still love Jazz, even though he emanates foot-long poos in his sleep. I still love him. So however much of a smelly mess you make, God still loves you and absolutely wants to have you in his arms, cuddling you. But sometimes it's really, really, really difficult. What is your image of God? If you've had a bad father, it's really difficult to say, imagine your father's love and multiply it by affinity. Because if you've had a bad father's love, not had a good father, how's that going to work? But you don't even have to have a bad father to not to really get God's love. You know, tough things happen. Relationships break down. People let you down. And you lose confidence and you begin to feel unworthy. So it's sometimes so, so difficult to really understand what God's love is all about. Do you see him as a dictator? And there's a great slide here. I love this. Well, do I love this picture? Do you see him as a heavenly dictator calling you, saying, how many times have you been naughty? Does he have a rule book for you and keep a tally of it? Or do you see him as a really distant God, one who doesn't really care about you at all? Do you think he really cares what you get up to, what you do? Is he really distant? The story about Hosea is a portrait of God that is crazily in love with us. He absolutely adores us. He wants us to come running into his arms. He wants us to think back to the, and it says it in Hosea, think back to the times when you did your absolutely the most stupidest thing you've ever done, the worst thing you've ever done. He wants you to talk it over with him. He wants you to ask for his forgiveness, and he wants to forgive you, and he wants to move on so that you can have a deep relationship with him. And that's what the story of Hosea is all about. He absolutely is bonkers about us. He really, truly loves us. So now I get a chance to say my favorite verse in the whole Bible, which is Romans 8:38. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's what Hosea is all about. It's fantastic. Or we could use the words from Moulin Rouge, which I adore too. The greatest thing you will ever learn is just to love and be loved in return. Isn't that fantastic? How difficult do we actually find it to appreciate how much God loves us? Do we truly grasp the depth that God loves for us? Do we as Christians truly believe that we don't need to earn God's love? Or are we slogging away trying to earn his love? In the secular world, who doesn't even know God's love, where are they looking for approval and affirmation? Where are people who don't even know God's love looking for approval and affirmation? Are they looking elsewhere? In your image, in your nice jobs, nice possessions? How differently would we all behave if we truly believed that God's love was enough? If God's love was big enough for all of us. Let's accept that love and live like we truly believe it. Let's make that our challenge. accept that God loves us hugely and truly believe in it. So that's the message today from Hosea. God wants us to respond to his nudges of the broken world. He wants us to be open to work towards a better world and respond to his nudges. But most importantly, he wants a deep, personal relationship with us. He loves us, whatever we've done, however bad we've gone. Even if we think we're unworthy, he loves us like there's no tomorrow. So I want to close by praying Paul's prayer to the Ephesians over you, because that's all about the depth of God's love. So if you just want to close your eyes and allow me to pray this over you. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that his love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with to the measure of all the fullness of God. I pray that this week we really start to live out our lives in the full knowledge of God's amazing love and grace for us, and that we start to understand what is breaking God's heart and how we can respond to God's nudges. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Yeah, let's give Ali a clap. That was brilliant, Ali.